Thank you, buddy. Good evening, beloved. Pull out your note outlines, if you will, please. And I trust that you were able to receive one. If you don't, didn't get one, please open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Before we do that, I'm going to name a particular geographical location in the United States. And then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, not if you've heard of this location, but if you remember the significance of this location. Are you ready? Be honest. Not just if you've heard of it, but if you remember the significance of this location, I want you to raise your hand. If not, just keep your hand down. You ready? Here we go. Mount St. Helens. I want you to look around at the people whose hands are in the air. I want you to notice their age. Jack. I want you to notice the age of the people who did not raise their hand. What is Mount St. Helens? Mount St. Helens is a volcano. It's one of just a handful of active volcanoes in the continental United States. May 18th, 1980, for some of us, it's significant. May 18th, 1980, in the state of Washington, Mount St. Helens literally blew its top. Volcanologists recognized that it was going to occur. They had been anticipating and expecting it. They had warned people, please leave, because as a result of Mount St. Helens, and it was an incredible eruption. Smoke and ash went 12 miles into the sky. Air traffic controllers for the entire Pacific Northwest had to reroute airplanes. Volcanic ash fell on at least 5 states and 3 Canadian provinces. Nightly news said, Fort Wayne, Indiana, go out at sunset, look to the west, and you will see a haze you have never seen before. We could see the results of Mount St. Helens, the eruption in Indiana. Volcanologists decided we are going to be ready for the next one because she has not finished. There were continuing to be little belches and burps, and tectonic plates were shifting, and they knew another was coming. And so what they did in the age of digital technology, they positioned cameras, over 100 cameras, at different locations because they did not know when the next eruption, A, would occur, or B, where it would be on the mountain. At the first eruption, only 5 people were killed, over 5,000 animal wildlife, bear, elk, deer, over 5,000 were killed. And so they positioned these cameras all around Mount St. Helens, holding their breath, anticipating and waiting for the next eruption. They were not to be disappointed, though they had to wait 25 years. Because oddly enough, on September 11, 2005, Mount St. Helens blew her stack once again. And at the moment she blew her stack, they said, they sensed where it was, and they said immediately, go to camera 27, and this is what they saw. Isn't technology great? Now, it's an interesting picture. You look, it's an actual photo. You can check and see the date is established on it. And if you look carefully in the background, it is extremely clear. You can see the glory and the majesty of the Cascade Mountain Range, Mount Rainier, Mount Hood. It's a part of that range. Interestingly enough, this fly on the lens becomes bigger than life, preventing them from not only seeing what they wanted to see, but preventing them from seeing the glory of God's creation. It's interesting. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Perspective is everything. To an earthworm, digging in the dirt's a lot more fun than going fishing. And I'm wondering if this picture becomes an image often of the issues in our life that seem overwhelming. They become larger than life. They block and prevent us from seeing the glory of God. And they interrupt our ability to maintain perspective. We've been trafficking in this whole idea of uncharted territory. For those of you who are joining us tonight for the first time, it's based on an interesting verse in Joshua, which I think it's Joshua, what, 4:3? Where God says to Joshua, and then you will know which way to go because you've never been this way before. Then you will know which way to go because you've never been this way before. And the premise has been, all of us are walking through uncharted territory. Either like Joshua, who has just walked through the death of Moses, and as we're going to discuss tonight, is anticipating the crossing of the Jordan River at flood stage. And I don't know where you are tonight in terms of uncharted territory, whether you have just gone through a terrible loss, a loss of character, a loss of health, the death of a dream, the death of a spouse, the death of a child, the loss of a job, the loss of income, the loss of your mobility. Either you have gone through difficult loss, as Joshua did, but that wasn't all. It was not only from what just happened in the recent past, it's what he's anticipating in the near future. Because as we're going to discover tonight, it wasn't just that he's trying to deal with the loss of Moses. That would be tough enough. But he's also dealing with, now I've got to fill these sandals, I've got to lead these people, and by the way, we are facing a swollen river that is impassable and impossible. What do you do with that? And if I don't miss my guess, he is processing both of these things, the death of Moses, the anticipation of stepping into Canaan, at the same time. That's kind of the way it works, doesn't it? How many layers are you processing right now of uncharted territory? And it can happen in a moment. When I get a telephone call as a pastor, when you get a telephone call at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night, it's never good. Telephone rang a few years ago. Hello? Yeah, Pastor Joel, this is Ian. Chris got a beer bottle broken over his head. It cut his eye, and we can't get the bleeding stopped. Pastor Joel, yeah? Your father was mowing your brother Dave's lawn and he's collapsed and they've called the EMS. It doesn't look good. Okay. Mom, I'm going to turn your world upside down. I'm pregnant and I'm moving in with my boyfriend. Mom and Dad, I've decided I need to tell you I'm gay. Tell you what, every single one of us is walking through uncharted territory tonight. Either loss in the past, anticipation of an uncertain future. And tonight we're going to see, and we're going to join hands with Joshua to see how do you navigate this next step of uncharted territory. Follow along in the biblical text with me, beginning at verse 7. By the way, get out your pen or pencil. For those of you not allowed to use sharp objects, a crayon. Here we go. When I tell you to circle something, please circle the phrase. And the Lord said to Joshua, watch this. This is interesting. Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. In other words, what's going to happen? He is choosing an event to exalt Joshua and give him credibility as the new leader. Of all things to choose, crossing the Jordan. So that they may know that, next two words, I am, you see it? So that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Now, tell the priests who carry, circle the phrase, Ark of the Covenant. Would you do that, please? The priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here, listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, circle the phrase, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry what? Circle it, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be what? Cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the, circle the direct object of the verb carrying, Ark of the Covenant, went ahead of them. Verse 15 is critical. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried, circle it, the Ark, reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite where? Notice the biblical narrator is already planting in your mind Jericho looms ahead. Death of Moses, swollen river, Jericho. That doesn't sound inviting. So the priests, verse 17, who carried what? Circle it. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. What's that sound like? Purposefully, he's bringing to mind another miracle that happened years earlier. In the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now, once again, as I said earlier, the situation is impossible and impassable, and I'll show you what I mean by that in just a moment. The purpose of this miracle was twofold. Number one, to get into Canaan, and number two, it was to elevate Joshua in the eyes of all of Israel, giving him credibility. And what better way of doing that than hearkening back to, what was the greatest miracle in the Old Testament? It's mentioned more than any other miracle in the Old Testament. Crossing of the Red Sea. Remember Charlton Heston? Holding up the rod? And remember? Crossing the Red Sea. It's mentioned more than any other Old Testament miracle. Isn't it interesting? Their exodus out of Egypt was a water miracle. Their entrance into Canaan was also a, They serve as bookends so that the Israelites might recognize just as God was faithful to get us out of bondage, he will be faithful to get us into the promised land. And of all things, and God, by the way, he could have had Joshua levitate. He could have had Joshua call down lightning from the sky. He could have had Joshua win a big military victory. That's not what God chooses to give him credence. It's a river crossing. Why? Because what you don't know is that even above military victories in the ancient world, the greatest feats of generals, it's actually in antiquity concerning Assyrian generals, their greatest feats is you would sequence them at the top, they would put river crossings. Not a military victory, river crossings. And I'll show you why in just a second. So isn't it interesting, this against the historical geographical background, it was a river crossing that the people would say, whoa, Joshua's the man. He's a dude. He's just like Moses, see? Now, what I want you to find interesting is that as I began looking at the text, and they get ready to cross the river, and I think it's in what, verse 15, it says it's at flood stage. So my first thought is, dude, why don't you just go north? You can't go north. Part of it, and this has completely shifted my preaching, having been to the Middle East 5 different times. My preaching and my teaching has taken on a geographical and historical bent. That is the canvas. You've got to understand, God could have chosen anywhere for the promised land. He could have chosen Argentina. He could have chosen the outback of Australia. Why did he choose Israel for the promised land? It's the only place in the world that 3 continents converge. Did you know that? Asia, Europe, Africa. They come together at a point. Only place in the world that 3 continents converge. Israel. And so he who controls that piece of real estate controls the world. Militarily, economically, all the trade routes go through there. The spice route goes through there. The European route, Alexander the Great, you got to go through there. All the Egyptians, they all go through there. And so God says, I'm going to establish that location for the promised land. It's not only the promised land because I've promised it, it's the promised land because if you're going to live there, you better depend upon God's promises. Did you hear what I just said? That's part of the reason it's called the promised land. Because there is so much upheaval and turmoil in that particular location. If you go north, you get into mountains and altitude. By the way, to this day, there's only 2 or 3 places where you can cross from Kingdom of Jordan into Israel. One is at Jericho. It's called the Allenby Crossing. That is one location. I remember the first time I went across the Allenby Crossing, I was crossing over from Jordan, it's a Muslim country, into Israel. And it was raining, and you cannot cross over in a bus, you got to cross over by foot. And I had my pillow with me, and I thought, well, I don't want my pillow to get wet. And so what would you do as an American? I'm going to stuff my pillow underneath my jacket. And so I get out, and here's, in retrospect, it probably wasn't a good idea. Here's these Israeli soldiers all with submachine guns, and here comes this American. It's my pillow. Can't go north, you're into altitude. Mountains, there's no pass. You got 2 million people. Then just go south. Go south around the Dead Sea and come up that direction. Can't go that way. You know why? Water. There's no place to water your troops. There's no place to water the people. The only oasis is right along the Dead Sea, and nobody will ever attack Israel from the south because of a water issue. So anytime Israel was attacked, it was always from the north or coming up the Jericho Road. But that's not the reason, the only reasons. It wasn't just a geographical issue of why they needed to cross the Jordan at that point. Biggest reason, because God told them to cross there. Watch, you missed it when I read it. Let me see if I can find it here. Verse chapter 1, Joshua 1, 11 says, pull it up on my cell phone, Joshua 1, 11. Says, go through the camp, God speaking, and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here. I'm reading from the NIV. You will cross the Jordan here. The big reason why they needed to cross the Jordan at that place, because God told them to. Now, what do we take away from that? You are facing uncertainty in your life. For many of us, your world has been turned upside down. You're facing a marriage issue, a health issue, something with one of your kids, a grandkid, your finances, your job, whatever it is. You've come to camp, and you've got this loss you've walked through or an uncertain future. And what God is saying to you at Brown City Camp is that you're going to have to deal with this thing right here. You're not going to be able to sidestep it. You're not going to be able to avoid it. You're not going to be able to go around it. You're not going to be able to stuff it. You have got to deal with this thing. And nobody else can deal with it for you. You have got to deal with it here. But it's swollen. What do you do? For those of you who are anal retentive, you now get to begin filling in your note outline. What were the challenges of crossing the Jordan? Next screen, challenge number one. The width. Your first thought is, dude, build a bridge. Now, there's two reasons why that was not going to be possible. Reason number one, do you know how wide the Jordan is at flood stage? 1 mile. It's a long bridge. 1 mile. You know what the second reason is they couldn't build a bridge? Bridges haven't been invented yet. Bridges will not be invented for 400 years by the Romans. The way that you cross rivers is that you portage rivers. That's why you were such a stud if you did it. See? So you've got a width issue. Remember, 2 million people, size of Indianapolis. 2 million people. People, babies are being born every day. People are dying every day. Think, a city of 2 million every single day. You got people who are paralyzed. You got people, infants. You got nursing mothers. You got senior citizens. You got people who can't walk. You got people in wheelchairs, sort of. How are you going to get them across to a mile-wide river? Issue number two. Have any idea how deep the Jordan River is at flood stage? 12 foot. How well do you tread water? How well does Grandma tread water? How well does Uncle Frank tread water? See? You've got this issue of depth. I mean, it's a big issue. And by the way, it's not only it's on over your head, it's a mile over your head. Third issue. Even if you could touch bottom, you're going to go into mud up to your knees. Imagine that. And remember, on the other side is Jericho. And they've got slingers. And they've got crossbowmen, and can you imagine crossing this thing in the mud going and looking at the guy on your left saying, Larry, this isn't a good idea. Man, dude, mile wide, 12 foot deep, mud, that's not the biggest issue. Who knows what the biggest issue is? So there's four of them. What's the biggest issue? Here it is. Current. Now, I took some pictures at the Allenby Crossing. This is at Jericho, where you cross over. This is a picture right here. And to give you some perspective, that is about 50 feet across. Now, we're making a measured guess. Is that about what the Jordan River at Jericho, would that have been about the width? Most scholars believe probably. Maybe. We're not sure. That's what it looks like when it's not at flood stage. Now, I couldn't get a picture of it at flood stage. However, when we went up into the Galilee, we were at the headwaters of the Jordan. This is what you'll see at the headwaters of the Jordan. That's a 15-year younger me. It looks like the Niagara River beneath the falls. When I'm kneeling next to the floodwaters, one of my prayer partners, Cal Brenneman, took the picture. We could not even hear each other. The turbulence of the water, imagine 12 foot deep, a mile wide, that's what you're looking at. And by the way, Joshua was not saying, piece of cake, this is not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. And I'm not minimizing what you're facing either. It is a big deal. When you start dealing with family issues and your marriage and your finances and your health and your kids and your grandkids, and there's people in here who are trying to listen with one ear and the other ear, they're trying to figure out, what am I going to do when I get home? This is a big deal. But that was a big deal too. Sometimes God puts us into big deals because then when he gets us through them, who gets the glory? He does. See? He will purposely allow you to walk through turbulent and troubled waters to teach us to trust him. I hate that rule, but it's true. It's true. Now, I had you circle a number of times the word Ark of the Covenant. Those of you who are into linguistics and watching how the biblical narrator constructs things, notice it's in verse 9, 11, 13, 14, 15, and 17. If you would go back and look in the book of Joshua, in chapters 3 and 4, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 16 times. 16 times in two chapters. I think the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something. Why? It's a big deal. Why would Joshua, as he's writing this down, mention under the control of the Holy Spirit the Ark of the Covenant that many times? Because he's trying to send us a message. And this is the message, I believe, that he's trying to send us. Number one takeaway, here it is. Whatever it is, whatever turbulence and impassable situation you're facing, of primary importance is you've got to understand that the Lord is going before you. He is already there. Once again, as I mentioned the other night, you think that you've got to handle this yourself. You think that you've got to figure this thing out. You're sitting there going, I don't understand why my son, I don't understand why my daughter, I don't understand why my husband, I don't understand, if only I understood it. And what happens is that you go to bed at night and you try to unravel this thing and you lay awake and you toss and you turn and tears go down your cheeks and are become absorbed by your pillowcase. Did it ever occur to you that it was not your responsibility to understand it? You'll never understand it. Seems to me somewhere is written in some ancient book, lean not on your own. Why do you think that's in there? But you see, you have insisted, I've got to understand what's going on. If only I understood why she's shacking up with her boyfriend. We raised him right, now he comes out that he's gay. I mean, I don't understand this. If you insist on bowing at the altar of understanding, you will be sorely disappointed. I'm going to say that again. If you insist on bowing at the altar of understanding, you will be sorely disappointed. God says, As I shared the other night, some of you weren't here, my two life verses, John 13:6, what, Jesus speaking at the foot washing, what I am doing now, you do not understand. Later, you will understand. It's a given. You won't understand it, so quit trying. If you spend all of your emotional energy trying to understand, you will not have enough fuel in your tank to trust. How do you want to spend your fuel? Notice it says that the priest carried the ark, and by the way, this would have taken some courage. They had to step into that river you saw, ankle deep, and once again, they're looking at each other going, Frank, this isn't a good idea. I don't know about this, man. They had to do that, and it says, as they went forward, all of Israel watched them. And by the way, what's inside the Ark of the Covenant? There's three objects. Everybody knows one of them. It's the Ten Commandments. What's the other objects? Yeah, there's a little peanut butter jar full of manna. And then there's Aaron's budding rod. Aaron took a rod and it started sprouting. Well, they tossed all those things in there. So not only does the ark represent the presence of God, it represents the word of God. Ten Commandments are in there. And I think what the Lord's telling us is, with this situation you're facing, you have got to understand, I have gone before you. See, if you don't factor that into the situation that you're facing, you're going to become so discouraged and depressed. He goes before you. I heard the story of a burning house, and everybody escaped, and finally they counted the family, and they said, and the firefighters were there, and the thing was just an inferno, and they counted the family and said, we're missing Josh. We're missing Josh. A little 8-year-old boy, and he's up in his bedroom, and he's looking out the window, and Josh is up there, and the firefighters can't go up the stairs. I mean, there's the smoke and the fire, and so there's dad standing under there, and there's smoke, and it's dark, it's night, and there's all this fire, and Josh is up there screaming, and his dad goes, Josh, I want you to jump. He goes, Dad, I can't jump. I'm scared. I can't. Josh, I'm down here. I'm going to catch you. I want you to jump. He goes, Dad, I can't see you. Josh, I can see you. It's very difficult to see God in the midst of the smoke and turbulence. But hear me well, beloved, He can see you. You have got to factor that into the equation. He goes before you. The Ten Commandments are in the ark. I have got to keep myself centered on the promises of the Word of God and keep those at the forefront, huh? See? I think that's the picture we see. Jot in your margin Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Isn't that good? Isaiah 43:2. Principle number two. We've only got three tonight. Here we go. Principle number two. When I first saw this was like biting into a buzzsaw for me. The Israelites discovered, here we go, that God was working in ways they couldn't understand and in places they couldn't see. Notice in verse 13, as soon as the priest who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So watch this. This is something that you've not taken into consideration. And by the way, it says, verse 15, follow, Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, and yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. I doubt seriously if Joshua or any of the people had any idea where Zarethan and Adam were. By the way, to this day, they're not sure where Adam is. They think they have some locations. They had no idea where this location was. And the other thing I bet you haven't considered is, this is what happens. We're carrying the ark. Here we go. Got the poles going through the little box. And we're going up. You know, you got this thing, Frank? Yep, got it. How about you, Larry? Yep, I'm good. All right. Remember, don't tilt. Because if you tilt, let it go. Because if you touch the Ark of the Covenant, we remember what happened. So they're carrying this Ark of the Covenant, and they step in the water, and what happens? Now, what you haven't taken into consideration, watch this. This is where the ark, this is where the water was shut off at Zarethan and Adam. Over here, this is where the spigot was shut off. But for them to step into the water there and boom, at that moment it stops. Have you ever considered spigot had to be shut off when? Yeah, several hours earlier, dude. You got to shut off the spigot because once you shut off the spigot, the rest of the water flow, 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 and all of a sudden, boom, shut off. And I think what the Lord is telling us, watch this. What you fail to recognize is that God is working in places you can't see and in ways you can't understand. You see, you and I are operating in life in real time. God doesn't operate in real time. It is all the eternal now to him. So it's nothing for him to go, okay, all right, I got to make this thing shut off at just the right moment, so we're going to turn the spigot off. Joshua has no idea I'm doing that. So hours earlier when Joshua was telling the people, hey, collect your stuff, we're crossing the Jordan here. God's already shut the spigot off. See, what you don't realize is that God is working right now in the heart of your daughter and you can't see it. God's intervening and he's shutting off spigots and turning on spigots and bringing people into your son and daughter and grandkids' lives, and you have no idea what's... We're sitting here at camp in real time. Do you realize that God is actively answering your prayers right now for your loved ones? You just can't see it. Wow. He knows what he's doing. I so much appreciated Dr. Marcus Warner, my brother-in-law once removed, this morning when he gave that illustration of Lee Strobel. Asked somebody who was in the morning session about it. It was incredible. Reminds me of the story of Dr. Charles Lake told. True story. There was a youth pastor down in Indianapolis. Well, actually, he was a senior pastor. And he decided, he felt it was of the Lord that the Holy Spirit told him, you need to buy a play place for your church. You know what a play place is? Ever gone by McDonald's? And see those little, you know, those little hamster things that run around, these little, you know, that's a play place. You've seen those before, haven't you? And he said, man, wouldn't it be cool if we put a play place into our church lobby? Man, the kids would have things to do, and they could be going up and down the little hamster tunnels, and while their mom and dads are talking, we could have birthday parties, want an outreach to the community. We need to get a play. By the way, you know how much a play place costs? $100,000. Yeah, you can imagine how the church board felt about that. Man, was he disappointed. He thought, for crying out loud, this is awful. And then the youth pastor said, by the way, we need a popcorn popper. You know, one of those that look like a calliope, those little red boxes on wheels that look like a little clown thing, you know, and they pop popcorn. Maybe you've got one in your church. He goes, at the Indianapolis State Fairgrounds, they have this big auction, and this popcorn popper is going to be going up for auction. And the youth pastor says, I'm tied up, I can't go. Senior pastor, pastor, will you go to get the popcorn popper for me? He goes, yeah, whatever. What a week I'm having. Disappointed. So he goes, true story, he goes to the Indianapolis State Fairgrounds, gets in a traffic jam, gets there late, and right when he walks in, there's the popcorn popper up on stage, and the auctioneer goes, sold to the lady down here in the green dress. Oh, for crying out loud, if that doesn't take the angel food. I mean, oh, man. What a week I'm having. So he walks up to the auctioneer and he goes, hey, do you have anything else? I'm a pastor. I drove all the way here. I got here late. You have an extra popcorn? No. What else do you have? Well, he goes, we got this play place. Really? Yeah. So they open up door number two, and there's the play place. And the auctioneer stands up, and he knows it's worth $100,000. He goes up, he goes, who's going to give me $50,000 for the play place? Nothing. Somebody needs to open up the auction bidding. Who will give us $25,000 for the play place? Nothing. The Lord had closed the mouths of the lions. Will somebody open the bid? Our friend, the senior pastor, says, I'll give you $25. $25, do I hear 100? Nothing. So the auctioneer steps down to the owner of the play place like, dude, you got to bid this thing up. Goes back up on the platform. Do I hear 100? Zero. We got a $25 bid. Will somebody give us 50? Nothing. Going once, going twice, sold for $25 to this gentleman who's jumping up and down right now. I mean, he's going crazy. He's going nuts. And this lady walks up to him and says, why are you so excited? He goes, you don't understand, I'm a pastor, and I got this for my kid. I just believe that God wanted to give this to our church, and I got it for $25. And she goes, man, if you're a pastor, I just bought a popcorn popper. I'll just give it to you. You don't think that God goes before us, huh? You don't think that God understands and even through seemingly disappointments and setbacks and timetables, he was having an awful week. The Lord's word to you tonight, listen to me. He's got this. He's got this. Number three, they successfully navigated the Jordan in the context of community. Man, this goes right hand in glove with what Marcus preached this morning. Beloved, you can't do this alone. That's why we gather together as family. I called my wife, Judy, a couple times a day, and I said, man, I wish you could have been here, honey. I said, man, these are our people. So many of you have asked about her, and she's playing with her girlfriends and going out, you know, and going out to lunch and having a great time. It's good for us sometimes to be separated. She likes to play and just, you know, doesn't have to make meals and, you know, have me underfoot. And so We need each other. If you do not have people, I've told you this before, I've got probably 20, 25 guys on my prayer team. Lead a small group. Two of those guys in a small group are on my prayer team. I can't do this by myself. Boy, I tell you what, for many years I thought I could. Because in order to do the right thing and to take a stand, you got to have other people to help you. I went to Ball State University for my undergraduate work, and I remember back during those days, they had male dorms and they had female dorms. And if you were in a male dorm, you could have females up until 10 o'clock at night. They had to sign in at the front desk. They had to be escorted in the hallway, and then they had to sign out by 10 p.m. It's like that in most state schools back in those days. It's not like that today. But I heard the story of a guy named Rod, and he went to Indiana State University about the same time that Larry Bird did. And they were going to vote in that male dorm to have 24-hour open viz. What that would mean is you don't have to sign a female in, you don't have to sign a female out. A female could not only come up to your room, she could stay there all night. But the caveat was, in order for it to pass, it had to pass by 100% of all the residents. And so it went to a vote. They called all the residents in this residence hall together at Indiana State University and said, look, guys, you know the deal. 24-hour open viz, but it has to be 100%. All those in favor of passing 24-hour open viz, raise your hand. And I mean, there's probably 150, 200 guys. Hands went in the air, both hands, legs are up in the air, people are standing on their seats, and then the guy, okay, all right, and they're cheering, you know, open viz, open, and then he goes, okay, sit back down. All those opposed stand. One guy stood up. It's Rod. And he said, you know what, guys? I'm a Christian. This isn't right. And so I stand opposed to the motion, and it failed. My understanding is that Rod was in a small group Bible study he led in his dorm room. Awful persecution. But because of the support of other believers, he was able to do the right thing. My understanding was that he played baseball for Indiana State. He was drafted by the Phillies, went ahead and played first base for the Philadelphia Phillies. He played Major League Baseball. I was sharing that story, trying to get my camps mixed up. Last year was Mancelona, year before that was Ludlow Falls. It's down in Ludlow Falls, down by Cincinnati. Jack, you've been there. Ludlow Falls, I'm telling this story about Rod at ISU. And people were just kind of real, real quiet like they are right now. And after the service was over, I'm standing there, and there's this couple that walks up to me afterwards, and the guy's about 6'6", standing there next to his wife, and he walks up. And this is what he says to me at Ludlow Falls just a few years ago. It wasn't the Phillies, it was the Astros. And I didn't play first base, I played left field. My name's Rod Neely. I said, you're the guy? His wife, Chris, they go to Pleasant View Missionary Church. Wife, Chris, was standing there, she's weeping. She goes, you have no idea how difficult this was for him. But because of his brothers in the dorm, he was able to take a stand for righteousness and do the right thing. I told him, I said, man, dude, I said, I've told that story all over the world. And he goes, well, now you know who I am. You see, you do the right thing. You make the hard decision. You surround yourself with people who will encourage you and cheer you on and pick you up and help you. I tell you what, you can face the floodwaters. Amen? I want you to bow your head with me tonight. Father, all of us are dealing with tough stuff. Lord, family stuff that we can't figure out. Stuff with our kids and grandkids we don't understand. We try to fix it, but we can't because you can't fix people. But Lord, you can. And so tonight, Lord, we're asking you once again, do what only you can do. Lord, I want to thank you that you work in places we can't see. That even as we're praying tonight, that you're working in the heart of our grandkids and our kids. Lord, I pray that you give us great courage. Joshua was a guy just like us. These people had all kinds of misgivings, Lord, but they believed you and they kept their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God who went before them, and they remembered the promise. And indeed, on that day, our dear friend Joshua was elevated in the sight of the people. Lord, help us tonight to let it go again, to release to you whatever swollen river we're facing, the uncharted territory that lies before us, and give us great courage and great trust. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you would, please. Great song, Sherry.